things about the book table. Probably nothing we had back there that'll help you, but may not help us if you buy this stuff. We can't unload it anywhere. I have been asked, do we take credit cards? The answer is yes. Yes, I think we had the last one for 3 weeks. I may not look like Mary Smith, but I was for 3 weeks. It quit working halfway through a fill-up. That's what's odd. But she does. My wife has this thing on her phone. She can swipe your card, and once she does that, I swipe your card. But she can do that. I told you, all of the books are 20% off. This book, we talked this morning about just a little bit about Easter and the proper translation. There's much more scripture on that, about that subject in this book. This is called The Answer Book. That book came out in 1989. What it does, it basically answers 62 charges brought against your King James Bible. Shouldn't we be loyal to the originals? The second one is that one on, isn't Easter a mistranslation? Was King James homosexual? What about the archaic words? What is the LXX? That is not a Super Bowl. Was the King James Bible good enough for Paul? You hear that? Oh, well, the King James Bible good enough for the Apostle Paul, I guess it's good enough for me, ha ha. And we show that it is. What was the Bible before 1611? And so those are covered here. I told you, that came out in 1989, and I will tell you that that book is on the shelf of the world's leading Bible haters. I draw people that the thought that the Bible's perfect, they just can't live with it. That is on their shelf, and nothing in that book has been refuted because it goes on this premise. The Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. All right, so that's that. You know that there are no... there are no contradictions in the Bible, right? Amen. And yet, isn't that what everybody says? Yeah. Well, there's contradictions in the Bible. Do you ever notice people know that and can't find them? Amen. And so this book is called The Book of Bible Problems. And Dr. Bo here, he answers them. And I've read this one for the simple reason I want to make sure it's easy to understand. And it actually is. Sometimes you think, oh, the explanation is going to be so technical that I'm not going to be able to handle it. And it doesn't. I tell this book here, Answer Book, and this book, the Book of Bible Problems, I explain it this way. These are not books. I know they look like books, but they're not books. They're bullets. Now, do you guys know what to do with a bullet? Sure. You do two things with a bullet. You load your gun, and you either defend yourself or you go hunting. Right? So that's what you can do. You can load your gun and just sit and wait for them to come and defend yourself and have a good time. And if you have some sport, you can go after them. So those are back there. This one, abortion, come now let us reason together. This is actually written by my pastor in Idaho. If you don't believe abortion is murder, there's about 60 million Americans that are in glory right now that would argue that point. Say, how many? That's how many have been killed. I think it's 120,000 children a day are killed around the world with abortion. And this looks at abortion from the biblical viewpoint, the medical viewpoint, the psychological viewpoint. I say this, pastors, almost every pastor, I haven't asked your pastor, but I pastored for 5 years, and we get anonymous calls from women. They will not give their names, but they just realize that they actually killed their baby. And I want you to know something. The people at the abortion clinic couldn't care less about her mental health. They couldn't care less. Don't you think it's a woman's right? Nobody has a right to kill somebody. So that one is there. And then this. Now, I am not a Calvinist, but I was predestined from Foundation World not to be one. I tried being a Calvinist once, but not being one was irresistible. And if you study church history, and this is not, I'm not saying this to say something ugly about Calvinism, but Calvinism is, they're the maggots of history. By that I mean this. When something is dead, that's when the maggots come, right? And if you study church history, you'll find that as apostasy grew, Calvinism grew. That is why Calvinism is sweeping our country, and it's sweeping in the dry tinder of the contemporary churches. Because even nominal Christians want to think they know some Bible, and they figure a Calvinist thinks if he can spell tulip, he knows the mind of God. So a few years ago, I was on a panel. We debated some Calvinists. This is two DVDs Each one is 2 hours. There was 4 hours of us debating these Calvinists, and we won, but it was predestined. So anyway, so those are back there. If your pastor mentioned the posters this morning, the posters are, I think they sell for $3, but this week they'll be a dollar. So if you want those, I always say it this way, guys. There was a time when the problem with professional athletes was they were conceited and vain and, proud. Those were the good old days. Because now they're murderers and rapists and drug dealers. Right? You say, that's awful. No, that's not awful. What's awful is then some Christian father lets his son put one of those on his bedroom wall saying, I hope my boy grows up to be like that. You better watch yourself or they may. Amen. So we just put something out there better for the kids' world. That's what I tell the parents. Kids, here's what I tell you. If your parents really love you, they'll buy you a poster tonight. That's if they really love you. So tonight you're going to find out. Doesn't matter what they say. Okay. I love doing that. Okay, let's go to the book of Job, chapter 23. If there's anything people, not just Christians, but people, if there's any people know what to do, they like to have cool sayings. We have been in all 50 states, several countries outside the country, and I think in all 50 states, I've had somebody say this. Well, if you don't like the weather, just wait 5 minutes and it'll change. And everybody says that like they just thought of that themselves. And like their location, it's actually true. And guys, it's not always true. I will tell you that in Florida and Hawaii, that is true. Because in Florida, you can have a rainstorm and 1 hour later, the roads will be dry. Because it goes away and it's hot. But generally speaking, it's not. It doesn't change. In Washington State on the coast, It is dreary like 12 months a year, okay? But people like to say the cool thing. How's this one? How are you doing? Better than I deserve. And people say that like, I'm going to impress you because I just made that up. You didn't just make that up. Everybody says that. Amen. And I'm going to give you something here that really sounds good when it comes to the Bible. Job is talking here, and he makes this statement in verse 12. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness, your grace, your great kindness. So good to have a God that never fails, a God that never comes up short, a God that always does right, a God that even when we disagree with you and can't understand why you're right, you're still right, and we're still wrong. I have no problem, God, being wrong when I disagree with you. God, you gave us this book. These people in this church believe this book. But God doesn't do any good to believe a book you don't read. And so I pray, God, that you'll touch the hearts of the people because you have tried to bless every one of them in this room by giving them a perfect Bible. But if they don't read it, doesn't do a bit of good. So be with them, Lord. Be with this service and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's read that verse again. Proof positive that we know one thing about Job. He was not a Baptist. Because it says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I never saw a Baptist doing anything more than his necessary food, okay? But you know, that's a pretty good saying, isn't it? Oh, man, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Well, my question is, do you? You always say amen to that, okay? And I'm going to talk to you about Bible reading tonight, but first I got to get something clear, okay? I did not write the Bible. I did not write the Bible. And so you didn't think you did. Well, I don't know. I don't know. See, I wrote about 30 books, and if you come to me and tell me why you didn't read one of my books, I understand you think you have to tell the author why you're not reading my book. I think I don't care, but it's okay. But I didn't write the Bible, but you wouldn't believe how many people come up and they tell me why they don't read the Bible. Now, I don't think I look like God. No nail holes, okay? I didn't write the Bible. And then I got it. I figured out why they come and tell me why they don't read the Bible instead of telling God. Because they know what I am. You know what I am? I am a stupid, walking, talking piece of dirt. Isn't that true? Don't say amen too loud right there. That's true, isn't it? When there's so much dirt, And here's what you figure. You would never try to foist that miserable, sorry, soggy excuse you have for not reading the Bible on a perfect God, so you figure, I'll try to snow the dirt ball. And here's the problem. If a dirt ball can see through your lame excuse for not reading the Bible, what's going to happen when you get on the other side? So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to give you excuses that have been given to me by blood-bought Christians, okay? By King James Bible-believing Christians on why they don't read the Bible. These are not, I'm not made up anything here. Everything I'm telling you tonight, somebody at one time or another has come and said, here's why I don't read the Bible. And I'm not doing this to condemn these excuses. I'm giving them to you because it may be one of yours. And it may actually, you're saying, yeah, this is my problem. And I'll give you how to handle it, all right? So I'm going to tell you how to explain how to deal with these problems. I get this one a lot. Now, I hate to say this. Ladies, don't leave me and don't tune me out until I'm done. Women say some stupid things. Now, they do. They really do. Remember the dumbest thing you ever said? I do. Men say some stupid things. Okay? All right, remember the guys? Dumbest thing you ever said? Will you? Anyway, but now listen very carefully. I don't believe this. I don't believe that women say things that are more stupid than men. I don't think that men say things that are more stupid than women. There's a difference. The difference is this. When a woman says something that's stupid, it's so obviously stupid that everybody just gets a laugh. You know, we were at a church one time, and the pastor's wife says, well, he wrecked our car, and the next day I wrecked our van, and the next day they canceled our insurance. And I said, well, you think they saw a trend? And then she goes, oh, all right. So when a woman says something dumb, everybody just sees it, everybody gets a giggle. Only a man can say something stupid and think it's oracle. A man can say something stupid, and he thinks it ought to be etched in granite and memorized by children. No woman has ever said anything stupid to me and finished it with this. Huh? Men say that like if it ain't in the Bible, it should have been in the Bible. All right? And I get men, I've never had a woman, well, I take this back, I did. But they say this. They say, I don't have time to read the Bible. Now, that's what a woman says. What a man says, I don't have time to read the Bible. Huh? You know, as a pastor, as an assistant pastor, I would do a lot of counseling. I don't do near as much as an evangelist. And I remember this lady had a problem. Her last week was a terrible week. And whenever I deal with somebody and their problems, I am interested in this. And my first question is, have you been reading your Bible? Because guys, I'm going to tell you, if you will read your Bible on a daily basis, a lot of the little problems will disappear. And it's not that they will disappear, but there will be problems because you'll grow enough to just handle them well. And so this lady was telling me how bad last week was. And I said, did you read the Bible last week? And she goes, I didn't have time to read the Bible. My second question, watch any TV last week? Yeah. She said, I had time to read the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's not one, that's without excuse, there's not one person in this room that does not have time to read their Bible. Here's what you're doing. You're taking your Bible reading time and using it for something that is less important. I tell people this. If you've got a Bible reading program, puts you through every word of the Bible, I don't care if it's a year, I don't care what it is, if you have some kind of a system by which you read your Bible, fine, keep it up, don't change it. But if you don't, let me give you one, all right? I recommend this. Read a proverb for the date. Today is the 11th. Read Proverbs 11. tomorrow is our anniversary. My wife and I got 47 years together. 47 great years for me. Moving right along. But really, guys, I recommend this. Read a proverb for the date, and there's no valid excuse why every adult in this room can't read a minimum of 10 pages. Didn't say chapters. I said pages. You can read 10 pages of your Bible every day. Start at page 1, read to page 10. The next day, read to page 20. Next day, read to page 30. Next day, read to page 40. Now, don't sit there and go, oh, that's so much. That's a lot of Bible reading. No, it's not. I'm not going to prove that. You're going to prove that. I'll show you. How many of you, I like to read. How many of you just say, man, I like to read? Put your hand up. I really like to read. Okay, all you who did not raise your hand, have you seen our coloring book? It's something for everybody. But really, guys, if you like to read, you people raise your hands, you sat down with an uninspired book. I don't care if it's mine. The only inspired word you'll find in anything I write is when I quote this one, the Bible. I have never penned one word under the inspiration of God. So this is not an inspired book. Your Christian novel is not an inspired book. Whatever you're reading other than the Bible, I don't care if it's written by a Christian, it is not an inspired work except when they quote the Bible, correct? Amen. And I know people, they'll read a book by an uninspired book, and they'll knock out 50 or 60 or 70 pages that are sitting and go, wow, I just couldn't put it down. Oh, you don't think there's anything wrong with reading 50 or 60 pages of an uninspired Bible or an inspired book, but somebody says read a mere 10 of the one you say that you love, that you esteem more than your necessary food, and you say you don't have time? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I know the answer. Do you eat every day? You're Baptist. Man, you eat and eat and eat and eat and eat every day. Isn't that true? That's why you better not make that quote. You better not say, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Because if you sit there right now and say, I don't care what you say, preacher, I don't have time to read my Bible. Let me tell you, you do that. Cancel one meal. If you esteem it more than your necessary food, cancel one meal and eat it when you would have been read it when you would have been eating. Man. I never found anybody do that yet. So I'm telling you, you have time to read the Bible. You're just using your Bible reading time for something else. Again, I was in a church some years ago, Sunday morning. I talked about reading 10 pages of the Bible every day. And I came in about Tuesday of that meeting, and this guy walked up to me in the sanctuary, and he's a little upset with me. I know that's hard to believe. But he came up, and he goes, well, he said, I bought some of your books. He said, now you've got me reading 10 pages of the Bible every day. I don't have time to read your books. And I said, what do I care? I said, you're getting what you need, and I got your money. So, folks, have you seen our doorstops and paperweights that look a lot like books? But guys, really, if you told me I read 10 pages of my Bible every day, and for that reason I never have a chance to read my books, I wouldn't care less. Because you're not going to get what you need from my book. You're going to get what you need from God's book. So you've got time to read. You're just using it for something else. I have people say this. This is men. This is men. I've got to come up with a guess. I try to read my Bible, I fall asleep. Huh? Oh, there's a simple answer. There's a real simple answer. What is it? Read it standing up. Listen, read your Bible. That's the truth. Read your Bible standing up. One of two things will happen. Either you'll stay awake or you will really entertain your family. Oh, Dad must be up there trying to read his Bible again. I was in this church, actually I was in this church this year, maybe 3 months ago, but many years ago, the first time I preached in it, sanctuary was about like this, except that back at the end of this hallway, at that aisle, there was a door into the back wall of the sanctuary that led into a coat room. So you could come into the church in the foyer, go into the coat room, hang your coat, come out of the sanctuary. I'd never been in this church. First time I preached, first time I've been in that church, very first service, the pastor gets up, he introduced me, and then walked out of the sanctuary. And I thought, man, give me a chance to offend you. But he walked back into the coat room. And all the time I'm preaching, here's what I'd see. The door was open, and every now and then, here's the door, and he would appear walking, and then he'd turn around and walk back out of sight, like he was pacing back and forth. And I thought, is he afraid that I'm going to say something? Like a, you ever see a father, expectant father, pacing in the maternity ward? And I thought, is he afraid I'm going to say something? He shouldn't have me in. And then it hit me. I bet he's got narcolepsy. Narcolepsy is a sickness where people just cannot stay awake. There are a lot of people like that at green lights. Green lights seem to have an effect on putting them to sleep, okay? But here's the thing, guys, and I asked him, I said, well, after the service, I said, do you have narcolepsy? He said, yeah. He said, if I sat down, he said, I'd be asleep in 5 minutes. So he has to walk all the time. When he's got to preach, all the time he's walking back and forth. You know why? Because if he stops moving, he'll go to sleep. Some people have that problem. Not as many as wish, but some people have that problem. When I was in Bible college, again, I told you I worked with a painter. And this is a different painter. This guy's old Mr. Cobb. Mr. Cobb had narcolepsy. Mr. Cobb would fall asleep at red lights. He would fall asleep painting. We'd be painting on a door, and he'd fall asleep on the downstroke. He'd be like this, and he'd go, and he's going to sleep. You remember when your children were young and they're sitting in a high chair and they're eating a sandwich and they fall asleep chewing? Old Mr. Cobb was forever young. We'd be sitting at lunch and we'd sit like this. He'd take a bite of it. And off he'd go. You say, what'd you do? We ate a sandwich. That's what we did. Poor man starved to death. He'd wake up. What am I saying? Oh, you remember eating it? But really, guys, if you have a problem, with falling asleep, read it standing up. You will stay awake. This third one. Now, let me give you a phrase. You have heard it before. Never say this. Never. I cannot fathom that a blood-bought Christian would ever say this. Let me be the devil's advocate for a minute. Why would you feel like it was necessary for you to see to it that the devil's side of the story got out? Yeah. The devil's advocate, isn't that the devil's defender? Why would you want to defend your God's mortal enemy? Right. When I hear people say, let me be the devil's advocate, you know what I hear? I hear them saying, let me be the devil. So I am not the devil's advocate. I don't like that phrase. But that being said, I'm not saying this in his defense, a lot of what you blamed him for, he didn't make you do that. He was out of town that weekend, okay? When he found out what you did, he was as surprised as everybody else. But I don't blame him for everything that happens in our lives or anything that we don't like. But this next one, I will guarantee you, this is an evil spirit. And that is this. You lose your place. You've been reading, I've been reading like this. I've been reading along, and Kathy will say something, and I go, yeah, okay, yeah, we'll do that. And I cannot remember where I was. I mean, I can look away that fast and forget where I was. And you know how I know it's a devil? Because I looked away, and I lost my place, so I start there again, and I read this, and I read this, and I read this, and I get halfway down here when the devil says, here's where you were. Now, you say, well, doesn't that make you feel bad? What, that I read too much Bible? I mean, really, oh, no, I put more Bible in me than I should have. Now, I am not a techie. You know, there are people that got to have the newest cell phone or the newest smartphone. They got to have every electronic, every gizmo. I'm not one of those people. So I'm going to give you the low-tech and high-tech way of taking care of this. Okay? Here's how it works. You read your Bible, and your husband or wife calls you, and you go like this. What? Guys, it's there. Right? Just don't scratch your head. Oh. Just put your finger there. You know what? You put your finger there, you can say the Star Spangled Banner, it's still there. Now, if you don't like the low tech, let me give you the high tech. I don't read 10 pages of my Bible a day, I read 30 pages. This gold marker is my proverb. I read 20 pages of the Old Testament, that's this red one. I read 10 pages of the New Testament, that's the blue one. That puts me through my Bible every 45 days, puts me through my Bible about 8 times a year. Let me show you what high tech is. No batteries, no Bluetooth, pink tooth. Here's where I have this marker where I'm reading. So I stick it up here while I'm reading. Kathy says something to me, and I go, what? And it stays there. Even if I scratch my head, it's still there. It just stays right there. It's a wonderful thing, okay? And you know, and here's how I know this is the devil. Because I will have it right there, and I want to look away, and this little lie will go through my head. You know what it is? Oh, I don't need it, because I know where I was. And I look away, and sure enough, that fast, I lose my place. So I put that there. Guys, honest, I don't like to lose my... Now get this. I read about 4 books at a time, and I can put down a book and pick it up an unsaved book or an uninspired book written by a saved man, written by an unsaved man. I can read an uninspired book. I can put a bookmarker at the page and 3 weeks later pick it up and start reading where I left off. But I just look away from my Bible for a moment. I lose my place. That's spiritual. But that's how you take care of it. Where was this? Anyway, I have people says, now I am, bless you ladies, no woman has ever said this. Maybe it has happened to them, but they're smart enough not to admit it. But I have had men say, well, you told me to read my Bible, and I read my Bible, and I didn't get anything from it. I think knowing there's a verse in there that says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, I mean, and you're going to run around to church going, I didn't get anything from my Bible, I didn't get anything from my... I mean, do you really want to say that? Hey, look, if you have one of those days you feel like you didn't get anything, and you go to church that morning and go, hey, what did you get from reading Bible today? Brother, what I got today, I can't even put into words. But I'm going to contend with you on that point. You did get something from it. Oh, no, I didn't. Oh, yes, you did. You know, guys, if I tell you to read your Bible, and a lost person, a person who is aggressively against God and against the Bible, if they hear a preacher telling you to read the Bible, it would make sense that they would say, ah, you don't have to read the Bible. I have Bible-believing preachers mock me for telling God's people to read the Bible. And they get sanctimonious, and they get self-righteous. They go, well, Gip just reads his Bible to count it. He's just counting how many times he's read his Bible. You know what my answer to that is? What do you count? Grandchildren? Golf strokes? Antlers? Square feet? Everybody counts something. Do you know that? A bowling score? Everybody counts something. If I'm going to count something, I'd rather be the Bible. And they say this. I had a guy tell me this one time. He said, he's accosting me. He says, I don't read my Bible just to read it. I want to get something when I read it. I said, okay, so how do you do it? He goes, I don't. Well, what do? Put it over your heart and it gets through osmosis? I mean, come on. Put it on top of your head? Guys, here's what it is. You're getting something from it. You just don't know it. And I'll tell you how this happens. I understand we say, why do you believe this book, chapter, and verse? And you give this book, chapter, and verse, and 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 that shows salvation by grace. And you give these 10 references on why eternal security, and these on why you get baptized after you're saved, and these are why you're a local church. I understand book, chapter, and verse to show something in the Bible. But I am not a believer in Bible Band-Aids. And I call Bible Band-Aids this. Oh, you can't sleep? Just read this verse. Yeah. And you still don't sleep. Oh, you're feeling anxious? Just read this verse. I'm going to tell you this. If you don't remember anything I say in this message, somebody in this room desperately needs to remember what I'm about to say. Every one of you needs to start reading your Bible 10 pages a day, starting today. Because 3 years from now, you're going to go through the crisis of a lifetime, and the only thing that's going to get you through that is 3 years of accumulated Bible reading. And if you don't read it, here's what's going to happen. 3 years from now, you're going to go, oh, I better start reading 10 pages a day. Then you read 10 pages a day for 3 days and go, it didn't work. Oh, it does work. You just needed to be reading it. But let me tell you what happens. I remember when I was a kid, and I wanted a glass of water, and I couldn't get the water glass, and I couldn't reach the spigot. So I would go to the kitchen table, I'd take a kitchen chair, I'd push against the counter, step up on the chair, I'd open up the cupboard, I'd get a glass. Then I'd push the chair over to the sink, I'd stand on the chair, I'd hold my glass under the spigot, I'd fill it up, then I'd push it all back. And then one day, I had just filled my water glass and realized I didn't use a chair. I realized that I just did it standing on my toes. And I realized, look at this, they lowered the sink. Amazing. No, and then I realized this. I've been getting water for a while. Yeah. without using the chair. I had grown and did not know it. And here's what will happen if you read your Bible and read your Bible and read your Bible. I don't know what your problem is. Everybody's got a little problem. Somebody, it's greed. Somebody, it's pride. Somebody, it's lust. Somebody, it's laziness. Whatever it is. You're not going to read a verse. I'm telling you, you will not read a verse and go, oh, it's all taken care of now. Nope. But if you read your Bible and 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 it gets into you, one day, whatever flips your switch, it'll happen and your switch won't get flipped. I prayed a really stupid prayer one time. Let me explain something. Before I got saved, I was not a very good person. I was a thief. I was a Roman Catholic. I was a drunkard. I was a Democrat. And, all those ungodly things that you can be. And I was a street fighter. And if you ever got into fights out there, there's two ways a fight starts. Somebody just hauls off and nails you. And when a guy just hauls off and nails you, usually you're waiting for somebody to answer the phone before the next punch. And you have a choice. You may be down on the floor. And you can decide if you're going to try to come back up and keep on going or just roll under the pool table and wait till your head clears. But if somebody smacks you, slaps you in the face, you don't even think about hitting them. You just react. They hit you, bam, you hit them back. So I prayed this stupid prayer. And here's what it was. I've been reading 30 pages, reading 30 pages, reading 30 pages, reading 30 pages. And then I made the mistake of saying this to God. Is this doing anything? I'm reading 30 pages every day. Is it making any difference? And that was that. I was at a statewide preacher's meeting. It was in a large sanctuary, kind of a fan-shaped, probably the pulpit was in the middle of a 90-degree angle, so you had people over here, spread out like a fan. And there was a guy, I just happened to look over here, and there was a guy sitting over here that absolutely hated the thought that God had a perfect Bible. He hated the King James Bible, and he hated anybody that defends it. I defend it. And so while I was preaching, this guy interrupted me. And I didn't even look over. I just said, pipe down, pipe down. I kept on preaching. He interrupted me a second time. So I looked over at him, and all I said to him was the truth. Tell me if this was not the truth. I said, Bud, God never told you to interrupt this service. So now be quiet. I don't think God told any of you to interrupt this service. So if you were to stand up and start shooting your mouth off, I would say the same thing to you. God never told you to interrupt this service. I said, just be quiet. Well, that was that. Now, when I get done, I like to stand at the door, shake hands, steal some watches. And I'm kind of wondering, what are these preachers going to do? Because I rebuked one of their state pastors. And these guys, these pastors of this state are coming out, they're shaking my hand. Here's what they're saying to me. You were too nice to him. They're going, why didn't you rip his face off? Well, here's where I come to find out. This guy is like the state fellowship's open sore. He's very abrasive. Every time they have a state meeting, this guy is the problem. Nobody liked him. And what they thought was that he interrupted Gip, so Gip is going to rip his face off. And I just said, God didn't tell you to interrupt the service. Be quiet. And so that was that. Now, it was a Baptist preacher's meeting. So after we got done preaching, tell me what we did. Yeah, we went downstairs and had fried chicken. So we get done eating, and this guy, I'm walking, and he cuts me off and stands in front of me. Now, that bothers me a little. But, and I don't know if you're going to believe this or not, but believe it or not, I believe this book. I can't remember ever starting an argument about the King James Bible. I have never started an argument about the King James Bible. But I have ended a bunch of them. And so this guy decided he and I are going to argue. He cuts me off and he says, well, it's obvious you've been ignoring me, avoiding me, avoiding me. And I said, look, you interrupted me when I was preaching. You owe me an apology. But if you don't give me an apology, you owe one to the pastor of this church because you interrupted the guy that he invited to speak. Now here's what I'm going to guess. You're not going to give him his apology. I'm not going to give you. I'm not going to get mine. So why would I sit across from you and eat fried chicken? I mean, why would you sit across from somebody that doesn't like you and say, how are you today? Well, he decided we're going to have an argument. And I tried, and I tried, and finally, okay. And it took about, once I decided to go on the offensive, literally less than a minute to just verbally undress him. I mean, just totally embarrassed him. I was surrounded by preachers. And I just totally humiliated him. You say you shouldn't have done that. No. I tried to be as Christian as I could. I didn't seek him out. He wouldn't let me past him. He wouldn't let me out without the argument. Okay, if we're going to do this, you're going to wish we didn't. And so within about 60 seconds, I totally humiliated this guy. And I get done, and all of a sudden, he smacked me right in the face. And then went like this. I mean, you don't want to hear the rest of this. The next point. Now, you remember what I said? If somebody punches you, you think about doing something, but they slap you, just react. And this guy smacked me. You know what I did? In 1 second, I forgave him. I just forgave him. You know what I realized in that 1 second? If I take this guy down, I mean, come on. If there was a personal thing, if he just wanted to see who'd win the fight, I would say to the pastor, you got a room with not much breakable stuff in it, and give us about 10 minutes. And we'd find out who comes walking out first. But it wasn't about him and I. It was about this book. And I knew that if I took him apart physically, it would be, look at the King James Bible fanatic beat up on the preacher, the pastor. So I forgave him. But if you're a man and somebody does that to you and you can't do what you know you should, you're not real pleased. So I'll never forget, I'm driving away from that and I'm a little angry and I'm putting new finger grips in my steering wheel and I said this to God. I don't feel real good about myself right now. And you know God, you said to me, got your prayer answered, didn't you? I said, what stupid prayer was that? He said, you asked if 30 pages a day was making a difference. You know what I realized? Sam Gipp's response to a smack in the face, take the guy apart physically. Sam Gipp with 30 pages, 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 was to do it Christian. Here's what I'm telling you guys. You're not going to wake up one day, if you have a temper problem, you are not going to be reading your Bible, and then wake up and go, you know, I feel like I don't have a temper problem anymore. That's not going to happen. What's going to happen is something that usually made you blow up. You're not going to blow up. And then you're going to go, it's been doing something. So guys, it is making a difference. You just don't know it. I had somebody say this. I take offense on behalf of the author of this book. I take offense when people say this. I just don't like it. They say this. The Bible is boring. You don't know what boring is. Guys, you know what's boring? Now look, I like the Brits. I like the British. Of all the countries I visited, there's only one country I think I could live here, and that was England. I like England. I don't know why. But I like the Brits, but I am telling you, they are boring. A Brit can put you to sleep reporting on a house fire. I say, it's on fire. Give that microphone to an American. Oh, the flames are leaping in the air. Babies are crying. Women are screaming. Right? We will make a movie out of it. Read something written by a Brit. And if you have insomnia, anything written by a Brit will put you to sleep. Do you know what's more boring than a British author? A century-old British author. Writing about Greek manuscripts. Why did they write about Greek manuscripts 100 years ago? Because that's as close to purgatory as you can get. Okay? Guys, in three occasions I can remember, I had to read 1,000 pages, 2 volumes, 1,000 pages, 3 times, 1870s, 1880s, written about Greek manuscripts because of what I do. That is boring.
Well, I read the Bible. I think it's boring.
No, your problem is you've seen too many movies with computer-generated special effects. You know what? I got to say this. I am not a fan of dramatized Bible reading. I don't like when they put in sound effects. And you say, why? Isn't the Word of God enough? I know when I read it, if somebody is saying something, I put the inflection that I think, you know, if they say stop, I go, stop. I go, stop. I read it like they probably would have said it. But I don't have to hear the horses run. I don't have to hear the swords clashing. I don't find this book boring. I don't think my God is boring. Do you know why British books are boring? Because the authors are boring. When you say this book is boring, you know what you're saying? You're saying your God is boring. I say this about our God. Tell me if this isn't true. Our God has a flair for the dramatic. I mean, you know, here's what happens. I look at Genesis chapter 3. I see this going on up in heaven. God looks down here. God looked out this earth. And you know how he defined it in one line? It's the same thing you say about Hollywood. Their imagination is only evil continually. Wasn't that the pre-Noadic world? Yes. And he looks down here and goes, ooh, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill them all. Now, for your enlightenment, there are only two angels in heaven whose names we are given. Michael and Gabriel. Okay? There is no angel Raphael. It's Michael and Gabriel. If you want to know what those guys' jobs are, Gabriel is the talker. When God wants to send a message to somebody, he sends Gabriel. It was Gabriel that came down and talked to Daniel. It was Gabriel who came down and talked to Zacharias the priest about his coming son, John the Baptist. It was Gabriel who came and talked to Mary. But you already believe that. Because when you see a bunch of people talking, you say, what are you guys gabbing about? Do you know why we call talking gabbing? It's abbreviation of Gabriel. Michael is the archangel. Michael is the George S. Patton of heaven. Michael, when God wants somebody killed, he don't call Gabriel. He's not going to talk him to death. He's going to send Michael. And each one of these angels has one thing of the angels of heaven. I believe this. Luke chapter 2, when those shepherds were out on that hillside the night the Lord was born, and it said, lo, the angels. Man, I believe that was Gabriel, one third of heaven, and they said, glory to God in the highest. I'll tell you, if you saw one third of heaven say something just happened in Bethlehem, you'd say, guys, let's go see what happened. But Michael, oh, you don't want him to visit you. You know, I don't believe that angels come and go in our bedrooms or anything like that, but if an angel ever does appear to you, ask him one question. What's your name? If he says, Michael, cancel tomorrow's plans. And I can just see this. I can see this. Genesis chapter 3, God is looking down. Genesis chapter 6, God is looking down there, and he goes, ooh, ooh, I'm going to kill them all. And I can see Michael, man. I mean, out comes this little, I go, okay, guys. God said, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you doing? You want them dead? That's what we do. We do dead. Yeah, yeah, I want to try something new, You ever seen rain? Lord, what is rain? That's where water falls from the sky. Lord, water doesn't fall from the sky. You made it to come up from the ground in a mist. Yeah, but I'm going to try this. I am going to have it fall from the sky for 30 days and 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to drown them all. That's what he did. Don't you think that was rather dramatic? I'm going to tell you, there's a big if here. Two-letter word, if, but it's a very big word. If. If the topography of this globe was the same now as it was in Genesis chapter 6 as it is now, and Mount McKinley was 29,000 feet, to cover the earth in 40 days and 40 nights, the water had to fall 2.5 feet a minute. That would be like a fire hose. I mean, you say, how come there's no buildings left from before the flood? That volume of water would smash them flat. So, I'm sorry, guys. That's kind of dramatic. And then you get to Genesis chapter 18. And there's down at Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboiim, and San Francisco. And he said, I'm going to kill them. I am going to kill them all. And I can just see Michael. Okay, guys, turn on the water valve. Scott says, whoa, what are you doing with water? Well, you want him dead, and I kind of like the sword myself, but you like water. Yeah, but I already did water. Well, what are you going to do this time? Let me think. Have you ever seen fire and brimstone from heaven? This is kind of like fireworks in reverse. Wouldn't it be? You ever seen fireworks? Don't they go here and go up and blow up? I'll bet you if you could have saw what happened at Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and not turn to salt, it would have been like fireworks in reverse. You can tell me that's not dramatic? Guys, this God is dramatic. He is not boring, okay? Let me show you something. I'll show you two things. Look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord has been on this earth for 40 days and 40 nights since his resurrection. Unbeknownst to his 11 disciples, the 11 apostles, he's talking to them, and he's about to ascend into heaven. But he never told them that. He never said, hey guys, look, I got to hurry. My cloud is going to be here in 10 minutes. He's just talking to them. Let me ask you something. You think in 3.5 years you haven't talked to him? Sure you have. Plenty of times he just said, guys, I mean what we call the Beatitudes, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he talked to them. But what I say is he's giving them kind of last-minute instructions. And he's saying something like this. I want you to go to all the world. I want you to teach them everything you've learned in 3.5 years. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And these guys are going, okay, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Look at verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is the four steps, the four divine steps to world evangelism. You get your Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem is Bridgeport, Clarksburg. This is your Jerusalem. You get your Judea, West Virginia. You get your Samaria, the United States. You get the uttermost part of the earth. So now look at this. Can you see it? They're going, okay, baptized me, Father, Son. Yeah, okay, got it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part. And he's talking to them. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Watch this. Okay, yeah, baptized me, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Got you right. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. Yeah, okay. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever talked to somebody when they got done, they floated away? Two things would happen. Your jaw would hit the floor. And you would be rooted to that spot. Come on, guys. What would happen? I mean, I don't think he said Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. 5, 4, 3. Watch this, guys. 2. Well, no. He gets done and floats away. And they are literally standing there rooted in the spot. Which leads us, I'm sorry, to one of the most unfair questions in Scripture. Look at verse 10. And while they looked, look what it says, steadfastly. They're standing fast. They're frozen. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Oh, come on! Did you see what he just did? Listen, I've been waiting for 3.5 years. I've seen him turn, he feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fish. I've seen him walk on water. I've never seen him fly. I don't think they did this. I don't think when he disappeared in the cloud, they went, okay, guys, he's going to the cloud. Let's go fishing. I think they watched that cloud for a long time. You say, why? Because that's what I do. See, what am I telling you? I'm telling you, that ain't boring. That's not boring. You think when they got back to town, somebody'd say, you just coming down from the mount? Yeah. Well, didn't Jesus go up with you? Yeah. Oh, so you left him up there? We didn't actually leave him up there. He kind of left us up there. Right? Not boring. Let me show you something.
I'll show you a verse that befuddled me for a number of years. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Something took place in this chapter, and I never understood it, and then I found the understanding, found the answer. Now, here's what's going on in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Syria wants to kill the king of Israel. So he sends down kind of like a platoon of special forces, and they lay an ambush for the king of Israel. And before he goes down the road and gets ambushed, the prophet Elisha says, "King, don't go down that road. King of Syria's got some guys waiting to kill you. Don't go down there." So he goes another way. So the king of Syria says, "Okay, guys, then set the ambush up on that road." And Elisha says, "Hey, king, go down that road now. Take this route." Finally, the king of Syria says, "We have a spy here? What are you guys telling them what I'm saying?" And they said, "No, it's that prophet down there. He's telling everything you say." He says, "Go get him." So look what it says. Verse 13. The king of Syria. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And he was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he's obviously hiding out in Alabama. "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots." Now think about this. Just imagine this. Imagine while I'm talking to you, we hear noise outside. A lot of cars. We hear voices. Doors slamming. And I say, "Guys, I'm not to tell you this, but there's a whole line of cars. They got the road blocked, and there's people standing out there with rifles. And they're coming all the way down this driveway, and they're all in this driveway, and they're all the way across the parking lot. They got to surround it." Well, that's what happened. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, gets up and he goes, "What you guys all excited about? Did you see? Look over the north wall. Whoa. Man, they got the whole Syrian army." "No, that's not the whole Syrian army." "How do you know?" "Because they're on the south wall too." "Ooh. And they're on the east wall and the west wall. They got to surround it." "Oh no. You mean they're going to conquer the city?" Well, the good news is they're not going to conquer the city at all. They only want one guy. And Gehazi goes, "Man, am I glad." "Who is it?" "Elisha." "Oh, I'm not so glad." Because they take Elisha, they're taking Gehazi. And so he says this. Look at verse 15. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'" Now, guys, let me tell you, I think we should be spiritually minded. I really do. I do. It's good to be spiritually minded. But did you ever, like, see something bad coming? And you had to mention it to somebody who thought they were very, very, very spiritual. I knew a Christian that had a brand new house that burnt to the ground. Now, I know how you may tell me this. Probably the greatest tragedy is to have to bury somebody in your family. After that, it's your mother-in-law moving. No, I'm sorry. No. After that, having your house burned down is traumatic. And so these Christians had their house burned down, and they were talking to a Christian friend. They said, "Yeah, our house burnt to the ground. We lost everything." And in not one comforting word, they went, "Well, had to happen sometime." Guys, you ever talk to those people, and they've always got that spiritual attitude? I mean, you could be on an airplane, grab your cell phone, and say, "The plane is being taken over by Muslims. It is on fire. We are pointed nose down at the earth, and they're trying to cut off my head as I speak." And they're just going, "We'll just do this." Just meet those spiritual people. Look what this guy says. He says, "Elisha, they got us surrounded. Alas, my master, what do we do?" And look at this answer. And he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Well, where be they that be with us? I'm not seeing anybody with us right now. It was kind of like this dad. He put his little son to bed one night, went out to sit down, start reading, and all of a sudden, and the kid's standing right next to his chair. "What's the matter, son?" "Well, Dad, I'm back there, and I'm in my bed, and it's dark, and I'm all alone, and I'm scared." "Oh, son, come with me. You don't have to be afraid." Puts him back in bed, tucks him in, prays with him, gives him a kiss, says, "Don't worry, son. You okay? Daddy's right out the living room." Goes out there, 5 minutes later, son, what's the matter? Well, Dad, I'm alone. All my, it's all dark, and I'm afraid. Son, you have to be afraid. Listen, I don't want anything to hurt you. Puts it back to bed, goes back out. Kid comes again. That's when the old man finally gets spiritual. Puts him to bed and says, get out of bed and I'll kill you. No, he says this, son, you don't have to worry when Daddy goes out of this room, because even after Daddy goes, God is still in this room with you. Yeah, but I want somebody with skin on. I think that's what Gehazi was thinking, okay? Now, let me take a prayer away from you, because it's a foolish prayer. If you've ever prayed this prayer, you should not. You ever open your Bible, read it, and say, God, open the Bible up to me? The Bible doesn't need opened up to you. The Bible is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. It's not the transmitter that's bad, it's the receiver. Don't say, God, open the Bible up to me. Say, God, open my eyes to what is already here. Look at the prayer that Elisha prayed. Look what he said. 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Let me ask you a question. Did Elisha pray these words, Lord, send help? Did he? No, he did not. He just said, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Does it say they just showed up? No. It says he just saw them. Like they were there, but he never saw them. I couldn't figure that out. I tried to think about it, couldn't figure it out. But guys, I always like to read. I like to read. I remember back in the days when I used to go to a barber. And I always, when I went to a barber shop, I didn't want to walk in the door and get in the chair and get my hair cut. I wanted to have about four or five or six guys ahead of me, because then I'd sit down and just pick up everything I couldn't read it. I read magazines, read periodicals, read Better Homes and Gardens. But anyway, I'd read some. So I'm at this pastor's house. I got some downtime. I look on his, laying right close there was a book on photography. I am not a photographer. I take pictures with a camera and with a phone, but I don't know anything about photography. But I'm looking at this book on photography, and there was an interesting picture, most interesting picture I've ever seen. It was taken in 1837. Do you understand how early this is in the history of photography? I mean, you know, Matthew Brady during the Civil War, 1860s, he was taking pictures. This is before that, 1837. And the picture it's about a third-story window shooting long ways down the main street of Paris. And then there's a street here. This picture is taken of downtown Paris in 1837, and there's nobody in it. There's no people in it. What would you think you'd see? Wouldn't you think you'd see people, shoppers, businessmen? I don't think you'd see some horses, maybe carriages, maybe a couple of kids with dogs or something. Nothing. One human is in this picture. Only one. He's standing down in the corner like this, giving a shoe shine. He's the only guy in the picture. And I thought, how did they empty the streets? Did somebody yell air raid? So I keep reading the capture, and here's what it said. It says, the picture was taken, if you know anything about photography, I'll get the last name right, I won't get the initials. It was something like H.J.M. Daguerre. Daguerre was an early photographer. And it says, Daguerre took this picture in 1837 of a downtown Paris street at noon. Come on, isn't that one of the busiest hours during the day? And there's nobody on the street. Then it said this. When he took the picture, the street was bustling with people. I looked at the picture again. I don't see much bustle. I'm thinking, I do not think that word means what you think it means. The only guy there is the guy getting his shoe shine. And then he said this. The street was bustling with people, but only the man getting his shoe shine was still long enough to get picked up by the 5-minute exposure. See, your camera takes a picture like that. But in the early days, what they did is they set the camera, then they opened it, and they left it open for 5 minutes for the light to finally etch into the plate. It was great for taking pictures of trees, anything that was not moving. But if you're moving, it said all the people except the guy with his shoe shine, everybody was moving too fast to get picked up during this exposure. So I'm looking at a totally empty street. It is not totally empty. It's actually filled with 5 minutes worth of shoppers and businessmen and horses and carriages. But they're moving too fast for the camera to pick up. And I thought of this. And you know what I wondered? I wonder if it doesn't say that Elisha asked for help. He didn't say send help, and it doesn't say God sent him. It just said open his eyes, and he saw that they were there. And I wonder if maybe about that time when God said, when Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes, if Michael out on that mountainside didn't just say this, cut me, halt! And they just stopped. And you went, whoa. You know what makes me wonder? What could be in this room right now that is moving so fast we cannot see it? That if it stopped and we could see it, we'd be moving so fast you couldn't see us. But I'm sorry, guys. I don't put that in the column for boring. I don't put Acts chapter 1, verse 8 in the column for boring. I don't put a worldwide flood under boring. You say, oh, but preacher, the names. Do I have to read the names? Only the inspired ones. I can't prove this, but it will not surprise me at all. If when we get to heaven, we find out that when God was writing Chronicles, he threw a bunch of Scrabble pieces on the floor and said, put that in there. You know what I do? I get a preacher friend. He'd read Chronicles like this. And Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch. I think that's funny. But it's not what it says. Say, you say the names? I try. Because you want to get them right? Oh, no. That's not what I say at all. I say it for one reason only. Because I love the Lord. Amen. I say it because I love the Lord. And guys, honest. I am trying to live to please him. Tell me if there's not somebody else like this in here. You are trying to please the Lord with your life, and even while you are trying, I'm not talking about you're showing up in church, acting holy, and then as soon as you're around the corner, you become a different person. I mean 24/7, you're trying to be a godly person, and then your humanity just makes you drop the ball. I call it hurting him by accident. That's what I do. I hurt him by accident. That's why I say the names. I figure he deserves the laugh. You know what I envision when I'm reading Chronicles? I'm down there trying to say these names, and I see God up in heaven going, whoa. Mike, Gabe, come here. Guys, listen to this. I am God, I know everything, and I never thought that those letters in that order would make that sound right there. Guys, not boring. It's not boring. I have people that will say this. I had a guy say this one time. I told him to read the Bible. He said, whining. Oh, I cannot stand whining men. And he said, it's such a big book. Watch what I can do. You know what I'm doing? I am holding in only one hand, not even two. In one hand, I'm holding every word that the Creator universe wants me to have. When that guy said it's such a big book, you know what I told him? Aren't you glad God didn't write an encyclopedia? Could you imagine 30 volumes? Your pastor would have to get up every Sunday when he finished his morning sermon and say, now come back tonight and bring volumes 8 and 12. Our next Sunday morning will be on volume 21 and 50, or 30. And you know, if everybody bought their Bibles, you'd have 3 people per pew. And then somebody would get theirs interleafed. You hear what happened to Bill? No, what happened? His Bible fell on him and broke his leg. I have news for you guys. That's not too big of a book. If I can hold it in one hand, it's not too big of a book. And get this. You see this answer, Brooke? You know what I'm doing right now? As I speak, I'm working on a second volume. Because there's some questions that aren't answered in this book, and they're going to be answered next volume. God wrote a book and never needed a sequel. God didn't write this book and go, I forgot to tell him this. Or, well, that wasn't relevant at that time, but it is now. Guys, God's book, always relevant. Always relevant. Let me tell you what a guy told me one time. Now, I believe this. I believe there are two valid, justifiable excuses for not reading the Bible. And some of you are really looking hopeful right now. Death and the rapture.
Amen.
Now, in spite of being dated and dated and dated and dated and dated, rapture hadn't happened yet. Maybe in your case, death has. But here's how you check. And you know what you feel? Read the book, read the book, read the book, read the book, read the book. Guys, if you're not dead and the Lord hasn't come back, you don't have an excuse for not reading the Bible. I pastored up in upstate New York for 5 years. I tell people I got out on good behavior. But I had a guy come into my office one time with a problem. Now, I don't know how to say this, so I'll just say it. When you pastor, what you eventually realize there's only two kinds of problems in the world. I didn't say two problems in the world. I said two kinds. In other words, every kind of problem everybody has goes in one of these columns. Real and imagined. There's some people who got some serious, horrific, just crushing problems. And then there are people that are worried because they don't have any. And they're Baptists. And Baptists can, you know, we can snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. We can find a cloud in every silver lining. I was teaching in a college in Ohio where Brother John was one of my young people. And I came into class one day, and one of my students came up to me, and he had that, oh no, like a disaster had happened. And he said, pray for me, brother. I said, yeah. I said, what happened? I said, what's wrong? He goes, nothing. Everything's gone good. I said, then what am I praying about? Well, you know, when everything's gone good, something bad's going to happen. So I slapped him. Me and John Calvin took care of it, okay? It's kind of like this. They come in and go, well, what should I do if, let's say, a UFO lands in my backyard? That's easy. Get back on. But this guy came in my office. He did not have an imagined problem. He had a crusher. He had a crusher of a problem. I told you, when I counsel with people, the first question I ask is, have you been reading your Bible? I don't do that so I can catch them not reading it. I don't do that so I can rebuke them for not reading it. I know if they're reading the Bible, it's going to go a long way toward taking care of the problem. I said, you been reading your Bible? He said, preach, you might not believe this. He said, it was Auburn, New York. And he said, I am a graduate of Auburn High School. He said, I can write my name. He said, I can read road signs. He said, I can't read. High school graduate. I'll bet that testimony is repeated over and over and over across this country by in secular schools where kids are graduated just because the teacher needs to move them along. This guy could not read, but wait a second. I'm the guy that said there's only two valid excuses for not reading the Bible, death and rapture, but the guy can't read. How can you expect somebody to read when they can't read? Unfortunately, this guy had the meanest pastor in the world. I asked him three questions. I knew they would make him mad, but I asked him anyway. I said, where do you live? He said, Auburn. I said, where? He said, New York. I said, where? He said, in the United States of America. I said, you're right. And I said, there's not a public high school in this country that does not have night classes in remedial English. Why don't you find out when Auburn High has theirs? Go to night class and learn how to read English so you can read your Bible. Now, don't you sit there and say, Gip, you are so cruel. Cruel? Guys, are these the words of God? Then if I get him to read his Bible, I've just unlocked the Bible for him, have I not? That's not cruel. That's the most loving thing anybody can do for him. And then he said the classic when I said that. I'm going to do that. Now, you have to have the gift of interpretation in your pastor. You know what that means? They ain't going to do that. When a Christian says, well, I'm going to do that, they ain't going to do that. 7 months later. 7 months later. I'm evangelist in the church. He preached Sunday through Friday. Friday night service is over. And before he closed the meeting, he said this. I would like some people to stand up and give a testimony of what kind of a blessing the meeting has been. And so somebody stood up over here and told the blessing, and somebody stood up over here, and somebody stood up over there. This guy's sitting way in the back, puts his hand up. The evangelist looks back and he says, yeah? And the guy said, I don't have a blessing, a testimony of what a blessing the meeting's been for me. But if you'd let me, I'd like to read my favorite portion of Scripture to my church. This man can't read. Now you say, ooh, I bet you and your church were excited. Oh, no. No one in that church knew he couldn't read except him and me. I don't know if this thought goes through your head. It's a wicked thought. Baptists get it a lot about their pastors. I mean, just what does he do all day? Which I've kind of wondered that myself, actually. Did you ever stop and think about this? If your pastor is doing his job, you're not allowed to know? How would you like to counsel with your pastor, sit in his office, tell him some horrible secret about your life, and have him get up next Sunday and say, well, I got good news. I was talking to so-and-so, and they're going to quit taking drugs. I just tell you because I want you to know I'm earning my pay. If he is doing his job, you're not allowed to know. This man couldn't read. I didn't tell anybody in the church he couldn't read. Only he and I knew. The evangelist didn't know. He didn't understand. Yeah, go ahead. And the guy stands up with a great big family Bible. And he began to read. And yes, he stumbled. But he didn't stumble like somebody who was unfamiliar with the book. He stumbled like a second grader who's unfamiliar with the language. He got done reading. I went back there. I said, what did you do? He said, Pat, now mind you, this guy's going through the problem that could crush you. It was an absolute heartbreaker. I said, what did you do? He said, Pastor, I just finished 6 months every Tuesday and Thursday at Auburn High, amen, learning how to read so I could read my Bible. Last year, I spoke for the 40th anniversary of the church that I used to pastor. The pastor that's there now has been there 25 years. That guy was there. About 3 months ago, I was in a church about 20 miles away, and the guy's still in church, and he's still reading that book. But wouldn't you like to meet somebody like that? No, I don't think you want to meet him. Because you know where you might meet him? You might meet him at the judgment seat of Christ when you try to foist that lame, sorry, limp-wristed, soggy excuse that you have for not reading the Bible. And about that time, Lord may say, come on out here. Tell him about your story. And he's going to say, Lord, you know what I was going through. It was taking the wind out of my lungs. I didn't want to see the next sunrise. And I went 6 months every Tuesday and every Thursday to learn how to read your book. Don't you buy what they're telling you. I have people tell me this one. It's a legitimate problem. It is. They'll say this. I don't know how many times I've heard this. Well, you know, I did that. I started reading 5 pages, 6 pages, whatever, 10 pages. And I did it for about 2 or 3 months. And then something happened. And then I stopped. And then I said, you know, I'm going to go back to Bible reading. And so about a year later, I went back and for about 3 weeks, I read every day. And then, you know, something happened and I stopped. And it's just not, you know, I'm just not going to be a hypocrite. My answer to that is, what do you love to do that you tried over and over and over to do it well? You know, I know golfers. Now, when I go golfing, fishing, fish, hunt, golf. When I do any of those three, you know why they're four-letter words, okay? And when I go golfing, I go Star Trek golfing. I hit the ball. Then we go where no man has ever gone before. I am pretty sure I found Jimmy Hoffa, okay? That's it. But I know guys, and it's not bad to golf, but I know guys that, you know what they do? They either hook or slice off the first tee. So they go and they will pay and they will stand at a driving range, boom, 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 all day long, day in and day out. You know why? Because they want to get better at it. Oh, isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? You want to get better at that and you'll keep trying it and trying it and trying it. And then you go play golf and sure enough, you hook again, you slice again, so what do you do? Boom, boom, until you finally get it. But the Bible, you start reading it and then you stop it. Well, I may as well just give up. Let me tell you this. I told you I read 30 pages a day. Let me tell you what the statistics are. I got saved in 1970. And I didn't write down the first time I finished my Bible or the second or the third. I actually didn't start recording until my 11th time. I finished my 11th time through the Bible on December 28, 1977. That's obviously the end of the year. And I told you 30 pages a day will put you through it 8 times a year. In 1978, I read my Bible 2 times. In 1979, I read my Bible cover to cover, every word, 2 times. In 1980, I read it four times. In 81, I read it four times. In 82, I read it two times. In 83, I read it two times. In 84, two times. In 1985, I read it once. In 1986, I read it two times. Starting in January of 1987, that's when I started reading 30 pages a day. And since then, I have finished it eight. And sometimes it's not, in 2 years, it's not 16 times, it's 17 times, because you have one that breaks over both years. But guys, 1987, at that time, I was saved for 17 years before I finally, consistently started reading my Bible. And on July 8th of this year, I finished my 305th time through it. And 10 days from today, Lord willing, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'll finish it again. That'll be 306. That'll be the sixth time this year. I should be able to finish it, Lord willing, two more times before the year is out. All I'm saying is, if you start and stop, or you stop and start, start. Yeah, but then I stopped. Then start. Yeah, but you know, then I stop. Then start. And every time you stop, finish it with a start. And I'll tell you what'll happen. One day, you'll get traction, and you'll get going. I'll give you this last one. I tell people to read their Bible. I had a guy, I'm telling you, this guy was amazing. I told him to read 10 pages a day, and he came up like this. He must have thought I looked like his mother. I tried reading 10 pages of the Bible, and it gave me a headache. What should I do, Mom? So I kissed him on his forehead. Actually, I wanted to tear his skirt off of him. I said, oh, that's easy. It is, yeah. Read it with a headache. He looked at me like I just cussed. Really, he was waiting for Mom to say, well, honey, if reading the Bible gives you a headache, then just don't read the Bible. That's what your mother's going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you that. You know what I'm going to tell you? Read it with a headache. Guys, I broke my neck in 1973. It's been a train wreck. They want to go in, they want to take everything out from C4 to 6 or to 7, go up one level, make it all solid. I have pain in my arms constantly. I have pain in my hands. Feels like the bones in my hands are crushed. Feels like the skin has been peeled off my arms. But that's not every day. But I have had a headache every day since October of 2015. Every day. You say, oh man, I bet you like glad to go to sleep. No, I hurt in my dreams. My wife one morning, I woke up and she said, what were you dreaming last night? I said, why do you ask? She said, you were trembling in your sleep. I said, well, I said, in my dream, my head hurt so bad, I'm walking down a sidewalk and I just draped myself over the trunk of a car and started crying. You don't get away from it. And every day I read 30 pages of my Bible every day. The average person can read 10 pages in 30 minutes. 3 minutes a page. That's the average. Honest. That's not my statistic. That is a natural thing. You can read a page in 3 minutes. Now, don't come up after church and go, I can't, because I believe you. But the average person here can read one page in 3 minutes. That's 30 minutes. You got 10 pages done. 30 pages ought to take me an hour and a half. Sometimes it takes me an hour and a half. Sometimes it takes two. On the worst day, it took me 8 hours to read 30 pages. You know what I did? I got up. I spent 8 hours reading my Bible. I went back to bed and said, God, give me one good hour when I get behind the pulpit tonight so nobody knows there's anything wrong. Then when I got done preaching, I went back to bed. But I got my Bible reading done. And with that, I still would not dare to tell you that I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Because I don't know if I've ever had to choose over the Bible and food. But what I am telling you is that whatever your excuse is for not reading the Bible, it's a lame excuse. I don't care if it looks real to you. It is sorry. It is soggy. It's been used until it's worn out. And do you really think for a second you're going to give it to God and he's going to go, well, I understand that? Because that's not going to work. Just a few moments, I'm going to give an invitation. Here's what the invitation is. I'm not going to tell you to come down here and promise you're going to read 10 pages. In fact, I'm going to explain this so that the women here will understand. But before I do, I want to ask you two questions. I want to ask you to bow your heads. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I've got two questions I want to ask.